The reading this morning is from the book of Micah, chapter 7. That's page 935 in the Red Church Bibles. What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Everyone lies in wait to shed blood. They hunt each other with nets. Both hands are skilled in doing evil. The ruler demands gifts. The judge accepts bribes. The powerful dictate what they desire. They all conspire together. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright worse than a thorn hedge. The day God visits you has come, the day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Do not trust a neighbor. Put no confidence in a friend. Even with the woman who lies in your embrace, guard the words of your lips. For a son dishonors his father. A daughter rises up against her mother. A daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies are the members of his own household. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God my Saviour. My God will hear me. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I have sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. Then my enemy will see it and will be covered with shame. She who said to me, "Where is the Lord your God?" My eyes will see her downfall. Even now she will be trampled underfoot like mire in the streets. The day for building your walls will come, the day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt, even from Egypt to the Euphrates, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. The earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants, as a result of their deeds. Shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance, which lives by itself in a forest, in fertile pasture lands. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in days long ago. As in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. Nations will see and be ashamed, deprived of all their power. They will put their hands over their mouths and their ears will become deaf. They will lick dust like a snake, like creatures that crawl on the ground. They will come trembling out of their dens. They will turn in fear to the Lord our God and will be afraid of you. Who is a God like you, who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of his inheritance? You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You will be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham, as you pledged on oath to our ancestors in days long ago. Amen.
Thanks, Lucy. Morning, everybody. Good to see you. Let's pray, shall we? Why don't we just have a moment of quiet? Why don't we each in our own hearts pray that the Lord who's with us by his Spirit would speak to us. Lord, we need you. Lord, as we go through this life, we don't simply want our own perspectives on the world. We so need a voice coming to us from outside ourselves. So please, Lord, won't that be our experience this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. What misery is mine? Welcome to the world of Micah chapter 7, and maybe welcome to the world of Christmas 2021. It's hard to avoid a sense of gloom, isn't it? Yeah, I was struck by that on Wednesday. I was doing some shopping, getting some food in, and the number of cases had just been announced. There were rumors of further restrictions. My email was full of inbox was full of decisions about what events to cancel in January. And to be honest, as I went shopping and Merry Christmas, everyone was banging away in the shop, I was thinking they haven't quite got the mood of this year, have they? What misery is mine? Maybe it is the sort of fears we sense about extra restrictions in the new year. Maybe it is cases we're nervous about. Or maybe at the moment you just feel disillusioned by the whole sense of the country. Perhaps the moral conduct, the lack of integrity of our Prime Minister. Or maybe it's fears you've got of having to fight battles to be allowed to counsel people in line with Christian ethics. And you just sense, gosh, the country's in a bit of a mess, isn't it? Or maybe actually what fills you with a sense of gloom is, well, at times, the state of the church. Most churches are smaller post-pandemic or post the middle of the pandemic. Another year where we've heard scandals about church leaders. You feel, gosh, it's probably not too long before another one comes along. Or maybe the sense of frustration, it's not out there. It's actually in here. The sense of frustration with what we're like, with what we've done, with those battles we keep failing in. What misery is mine? Now, it might just be me being sort of unusually pessimistic, but my sense is as I talk to people, I don't think anybody is jumping up and down with joy at the moment. Gloom seems to be settling over us, whether it's for our own situation, whether it's for the country, whether it's for the world. I hadn't planned this, but actually it seems appropriate that this is where we land on the Sunday before Christmas this year. What misery is mine? I want to ask the question, what are the resources that the people of God, what are the resources that the church, that Christians have to be distinct as we face it? Micah 7 has got the lessons that we need. Because Micah 7 takes the darkness seriously. That's what we see in the first six verses. We see the darkness. Micah is living sort of 750 to 700 BC, and he's considering the situation in Israel at the time. And as he thinks about Israel at that period, he imagines going out to a vineyard looking for fruit. And as he goes looking for fruit, he finds nothing. There's no cluster of grapes to eat, verse 1. None of the early figs that I crave. And of course, it's imagery that he's employing. Throughout the Old Testament, Israel is likened to a vineyard. And it's as though Micah is looking round his country at the time, looking for fruit, looking, in the language of verse 2, for those who are faithful, for those who are upright. And as he looks for faithfulness, as he looks for godliness in the land, he finds nothing. The faithful have been swept from the land. Not one upright person remains. Now, there might be a degree of exaggeration in that, but it's certainly the case that spiritually, Israel is in bad shape. And the great mark of that is actually the injustice that's being employed. Rulers demanding gifts, judges accepting bribes, powerful making diktats, all conspiring together, verse 3. We saw a couple of weeks ago, as Phil was preaching on Micah chapter 6, what does God want? God wants people to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly, but nobody is doing that. No, the opposite is the case. People are walking in pride, enjoying their position, crushing the marginalized beneath their feet. Injustice is what's evident in the land. Acting unjustly. And Micah says, even the best of them are a bit like a kind of thorn bush. That's the point in verse 4. The best of them is like a briar, the most upright, worse than a thorn hedge. No integrity, no justice in public life. And alongside that, in verses 5 and 6, you get relationship breakdowns, family breakdowns, Sons dishonoring their father, daughters rising up against their mothers. I think probably verse 5, even the woman who lies on your embrace, with them guard the word of your lips, relationship breakdown, marriage breakdown. And the covenants that people have expressed to one another, or the family ties that should be there, well, that's falling apart across society. Well, it's a desperate situation that Israel is in. And the consequence of all this is found in the middle, verse 4. The day God visits you has come. The day your watchmen sound the alarm. Now is the time of your confusion. Because of all this injustice, all this disregard for what God wants, God is about to visit them, but it's not going to be a good visit. God is about to come upon his people in disciplining judgment. And indeed, from this point onwards, the next 100, 150 years would be particularly bleak times for Israel. As first the Assyrians would come upon the northern kingdom and get right to the edge of Jerusalem and take the northern 10 tribes away into exile. And then just over 100 years later, it would be the Babylonians who come and take what's left, take Jerusalem, and send the people away from their homes. And so you see the situation. Israel is about to face a bleak period in their history. And it all starts from this lack of righteousness, lack of integrity, lack of justice. And Micah says, "What misery is mine?" I don't know whether you begin to empathize with some of that. Whether it's injustice amongst leaders, breakdown in relationships, people ignoring God, God's people looking weak, a sense things are heading in a bad direction, a sense of living under the judgment of God. What misery is mine? Now, that might not be the most cheerful opening 10 minutes, but I tell you, I'm glad it's in the Bible. Because there are times when we need the words, don't we? When we need the words to express what's going on in our heart, where we need the words to observe what's going on around us, when we need to be able to cry with Micah, "Lord, this world is not what it should be. Even the church is not what it should be. Even I'm not what I should be." I don't know about you, I need the first few verses of Micah 7 more than I need Merry Christmas, everybody, at the moment. What misery is mine? And yet, what Micah chapter 7 is doing is it is taking us to a turning point. Mercifully, Micah does not end with verse 6. Because what Micah gives us is the resources to live in the midst of a situation that is bleak. Because you get that wonderful word in verse 7, but. But as for me, I watch in hope for the Lord. I wait for God, my Savior. My God will hear me. And so darkness is transformed to hope. And I've put verse 7 actually on the slides on the screen, really just so that it's the verse that sinks into us. This is the key verse which represents the turning point in Micah chapter 7. Because what Micah has, if you like, Micah has two eyes. He has two perspectives. He's looking in two different directions. He's not blind to the agony of Israel. He doesn't ignore the state of the world. No, he sees it clearly. But his eye is not just solely there. He's also looking to the Lord, to God his Savior, to the God who will hear him. He's saying, "I've got another perspective in mind. I know that this dreadful situation, it will not last forever." Seems to me that most Christian responses to tough times look like this. They look like, "I know it is bleak at the moment, but yet." Indeed, it may well be, actually, that the purpose God has for you in being here this morning is that you will learn to be able to say, "but." In the midst of whatever challenge it is you're facing, you will learn to say, but. You see, it seems to me that is the Christian distinctive. The Christian distinctive isn't saying, hey, let's ignore the misery. Hey, life's good. That's not Christian, actually. No, the Christian distinctive is, yes, it's bleak, but there is another perspective. But there is something more to say. But we're still in the middle of the story and we've not reached the end yet. Some of you this morning need to learn to say but. In the midst of the darkness that you're in, to be able to say but. And if you're here this morning, you wouldn't call yourself a Christian. Here's one reason to become a Christian. Christianity has got the best resources for dealing with the darkness of the world. Because it takes it seriously. It isn't sort of idealistic in a kind of slightly trivial kind of way. It takes the world of the darkness of the world seriously, but says there's more to say. And what I want to do for the remaining time is give the four bits of hope that Micah clings to. Four pieces of hope that Micah gives us. Now, it might be I'm just going to throw a lot of stuff at you. Here's the thing. My prayer is that one of them at least would stick. That one of them, even if you don't remember all four of them, one of them would stick. And one of them would be your but in the middle of a dark time. Here's the first piece of hope that Micah clings to. Micah clings to the fact that God's anger will pass. God's anger will pass. Do not gloat over me, my enemy. Though I have fallen, I will rise. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will be my light. Because I've sinned against him, I will bear the Lord's wrath until he pleads my case and upholds my cause. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. You see, at this point, Israel looks so pathetic. The Assyrians can just mock Israel, basically, and gloat over it. Israel is fallen, lives in darkness. And the reason for that is Israel's sin, verse 9. It is because God's anger, God's wrath, God's discipline rests on Israel. And notice that Micah includes himself within that. I have sinned. I will bear the Lord's wrath. It's not simply that Israel out there is guilty. Micah owns his own part within that, almost featuring as Israel's representative. And truth be told, actually, one of the reasons many Christians find themselves in darkness, saying what misery is mine, is because of our own sense of personal sin, actually. It's our sin that makes us feel, gosh, the Lord's hand is heavy upon me. I'm living in darkness. Oh yeah, we're grieved by the sin around us, but it's our own sin that we feel most keenly. And yet, this is hope. Because as well as the language of darkness, as well as the language of having fallen, Micah can say, I will rise. The Lord will be my light. He will bring me out into the light. I will see his righteousness. He will plead my case. He will uphold my cause. Yes, I've sinned along with the rest of God's people, and yet I have hope that I will see the light. And isn't that the great refrain of this part of the Old Testament, indeed the Bible? We've seen it quite a lot this year. If you remember back to the beginning of the year, we spent a lot of time in Jeremiah. Chapter after chapter of warning, 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 and yet the Lord says, I'm going to make a new covenant with you. I will remember your sins. I will remember your transgressions no more. I will forgive them. Or Isaiah 40, written to God's people in exile in Babylon, comfort, comfort my people. Your sin has been paid for. It's the wonder of the Christian gospel that even when we feel the Lord's irritation with our sin, so he also speaks words of glorious hope to us. God's anger does not last. Now, that's fulfilled in different ways. It's fulfilled, I think, partly in the end of the exile. God's people are allowed to come home from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But above all else, it's fulfilled in Jesus. As he goes to the cross, as he pays for our sin, as now, in heaven, right now, right at this moment, he's our high priest, pleading for us. His sacrifice, a constant reminder in heaven, that Christian, I've paid for their sin. Yeah, they're so conscious of their sin, but I'm pleading for them, and because my blood is sufficient, that will always, always, always be enough. Right now, he pleads our case. Right now, he upholds our cause. And I simply want to say to those who currently feel in darkness, and the reason you feel in darkness is because of your sense of sin, you don't need to stay there. Because we've got a great high priest pleading our cause, saying his sin's been paid for, her sin's been dealt with. And that's the confidence that Micah has. God's anger will pass. And maybe that's enough for some of us to be able to say, but this Christmas. Yeah, it's hard, but he's dealt with my sin. But I will see the light. But I don't need to stay in the darkness. God's anger will pass. Second, God's territory will be extended. God's territory will be extended. The day for building your walls will come. The day for extending your boundaries. In that day, people will come to you from Assyria and the cities of Egypt and from various other places in verse 12 as well. You see, at this point, you know, the city, the country, it's just about to be broken up. And yet God's promise to his people is that won't always be the case. One day walls will be rebuilt. And notice, walls will be rebuilt, but not in the same place. Your boundaries will be extended. God's people will grow. And actually, God's people will grow such that the nations around will become part of it. Even places that were your enemies, Egypt, Assyria, they're going to come and want to be part of the people of God. Can I say that's why Magi appear in Matthew chapter 2? I mean, not simply so that they're nice nativity characters, although that does end up being a sort of extra blessing. Magi coming from the east is saying, this Jesus for all nations. This is an international celebration. The nations are coming in. All the promises of the Old Testament, including Micah chapter 7, are coming to pass. And on the story goes. As Jesus stands on a hill, the risen Jesus, go make disciples of all nations. And you find it in Acts as Ethiopian eunuchs become part of the people of God. And on it goes through church history, out through the Roman Empire, until in 2021, even people like us get to be part of it. And we get to be part of the people of God. Whatever nation we're from, whatever our background, we get to belong as well. Because God keeps his promises. And on the story will continue to go. Until one day, we'll find ourselves in a new creation. The most international, cosmopolitan gathering you could ever wish. People from every tribe, language, people, nation. Gathering before the throne, worshipping Jesus. And on that day, we'll say, gosh, Micah really did come true. Can you imagine it? You know, there's Micah sitting in the darkness. The future for God's people looking absolutely desperate. On the verge of being almost entirely extinct. I wonder whether you could imagine people worshipping the God of Israel in every nation in 2021. I wonder whether you could imagine a whole new world with every language represented. He was right to have hope, wasn't he? Because it's come true. And actually, that's our hope. Yeah, maybe we'll look around at the church, we feel a bit discouraged. Or we look at the church in this country and feel a bit discouraged. But actually, if we do, it's probably because our eyesight is too limited. Yeah, the hope for the world is no one country. The hope for the world is this glorious international community that the Lord is forming and of which we get to be a part. Whatever country you're from, you're invited as you put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Here's the good news. With that, there is a warning. You get verse 13, the earth will become desolate because of its inhabitants as the result of their deeds. In Revelation, you see this glorious international community at the same time as God's judgment comes on those who haven't turned to the Lord Jesus. And again, that's consistent throughout the Bible, and you find it in Micah 7. It is a call. Here's the future, this glorious international community of those who follow Jesus. That's where the future lies. Make sure you're part of it. For those of us who are, a glorious hope. Whatever else is true this Christmas, if you're a Christian, you're part of something that is guaranteed to succeed. You're part of the most important movement in the world. You're on the winning side. God's territory will be expanded. And God's enemies will be defeated. Verse 14, Micah prays, shepherd your people with your staff, the flock of your inheritance. And here Micah is praying, Lord, come and be our shepherd. Come and take care of us. And God says, I will, verse 15, as in the days when you came out of Egypt, I will show them my wonders. And here's something quite interesting going on. I wonder what comes to mind when you think of shepherd. You know, I think often when I think of shepherd, I've got sort of, I don't know, shepherd with nice little lamb in their hand, sort of milk bottle going on. That's kind of what I think of shepherd. Or maybe just a kind of shepherd sort of leading the sort of flock out towards fields and so on. And yeah, both of those are fine and both those are true. But one of the tasks of being a shepherd was warding off wolves, was warding off thieves. Actually, one of the ways in which the shepherd always functions is keeping the sheep safe from enemies. And of course, that's why God says, verse 15, I'll do what I did with Egypt. You know, actually, the main way God shepherds his people out of Egypt into the wilderness and the promised land is partly by, you know, defeating the Egyptians. And I think that's the gist as you look through the text. Repeatedly, God's enemies are defeated. Verse 10, my enemy will see it and be covered with shame. My eyes will see her downfall. You've seen verse 13 already. I think that's the gist of verses 16 and 17. That for the Lord to lead his people to a place of safety and pasture and enjoyment, what's required is for the enemies to be destroyed and defeated and not to be there. Now, in the Old Testament, the enemies are mainly places like Egypt and Assyria and Babylon. As you get into the New Testament, the emphasis is much more that those enemies are spiritual. Satan. Satan is the main reason why Christians struggle to enjoy all that they should. Because Satan's got his three key weapons, lies, that will make us doubt who God is. Temptation that will actually lead us away from true pasture into mucky waters. Accusation. Actually, we are those who are wonderfully forgiven, and yet Satan will say, yeah, God doesn't really love you. That thing you did can't love you anymore. And actually, one of the reasons as Christians we struggle to enjoy all that we have is because we have a satanic enemy using lies and temptation and deception and accusation. But not forever. because the shepherd will come. Micah's told us that already, actually. Chapter 5. There's this great prophecy that out of Bethlehem, chapter 5, verse 2, will come for me one who will be a ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And what will he do, verse 4? He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they will live securely. You see, Jesus comes and speaks the truth to us so that we don't have to listen to lies. Jesus comes and says, I will give you life in all its fullness. So why do you want to give in to Satan's temptations? Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, so you don't need to listen to his accusation anymore. That in the work of Jesus coming as our shepherd king from Bethlehem, bringing a greater rescue than even rescue from the Egyptians. He's our good shepherd. And we have what we need, and he will defeat those enemies that ultimately seek to harm us. For some of us, it might be Satan's having a real go at the moment. And you can turn around and say, I will see your downfall. Because I've got hope, you see. There's always a but. But God's enemies will be defeated through the wonderful, glorious Good Shepherd. And then the last reason for hope. God's character is forgiving. God's character is forgiving. Who is a God like you, verse 18? Who is a God like you who pardons sin and forgives the transgression of the remnants of his inheritance? You know, as God's people, as they turn to him, he'll have mercy on them. He will forgive them. He will remember, verse 20, the promises that he's made to Abraham and to Jacob. He won't wipe out his people. Do you remember how the book started back in November? Probably a lot, feels a long time ago now, doesn't it? But the book started Micah chapter 1, verse 2. Here's how Micah 1 starts. It starts, hear you peoples, all of you, listen earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. And so the book starts with God pronouncing his judgment on the whole earth. And you kind of think, given that starting point, what hope is there? What hope is if the Creator is pronouncing his judgment on everybody? And the only hope is that God is a God who pardons sin and forgives transgression. I tell you, that is my only hope. My only hope is that the character of God is one who pardons sin and forgives transgression. Without that, I'm absolutely done. And frankly, so are you. And so isn't this the best news in the world? That the character of God is he is one who forgives sin and pardons transgression. And Micah has that sense of an amazement. Who's a God like you? You should wipe us out. You should destroy us. We're so ungrateful. You should just get rid of us. But you're a God who pardons sin and forgives transgressions. It's where we got the title of our series from. He's a God like no other. A forgiving God. A God who wipes out sin. And if Micah knew that, how much more do we? Isn't it amazing that when God's Son comes to earth, he's given the name Jesus. He will save his people from their sins. When God comes to earth, his very name reveals that he's this sort of God. A God who forgives. A God who pardons. A God who saves. Isn't that great news? Isn't that the best news in the world? Doesn't it make you want to say, who's a God like you? And so Micah finds reasons to say but in the midst of the darkness. Micah can say, what misery is mine, and yet I have hope. Why do I have hope? Because I have hope in God, my Saviour. And he knows that God's anger will pass. He knows that God's territory will be expanded. He knows that God's enemies will be defeated. And he knows that God's character will always, always, always be forgiving. And what for him was hope? Well, for us, well, partly we've experienced it, haven't we? You know, the reason we can have confidence that this is true, that there really is this hope, is because we've seen it. We know God's anger will pass because our priest has come. We know God's territory will be expanded because, well, we're here. We know God will shepherd his people and defeat his enemies because the good shepherd has come, born as Micah foretold in Bethlehem. And we know God is forgiving because when he comes to earth, he will save his people from their sins. What was hope for Micah in part is already reality for us, with a little bit more yet to come. I want to end with one question. I think it actually becomes the key question for Christians at Christmas. To be honest, the key question for Christians at Christmas isn't, am I going to think about Jesus a little bit after lunch? That's lovely, but it's not the key question for Christians at Christmas. The key question for Christians at Christmas is this. Am I going to live a BC life or an AD life? Am I going to live knowing that Jesus has come, or am I going to live as though he hasn't? Am I still going to live in the darkness, or am I going to live in the light? Am I going to be able to live saying, yeah, what misery is mine, but... And my point is, that isn't supposed to be a challenge. That isn't a challenge particularly to say, oh, stop living in the darkness, so much as you don't need to stay there. Because Jesus has come. And the light has come. And we get the joyful privilege of living in the light. What a God. Who is a God like you? Who takes people who should live in darkness and brings them into glorious light. And actually, when we know that, in a deepest sense, it's possible to know joy this Christmas. Live AD lives, not BC lives. Let's pray together. Just a moment of quiet. People walking in darkness have seen a great light. For to us a child is born, and to us a son is given. Lord, please help us not to live as though you hadn't come. Help us not to live dwelling in sin. Help us not to live feeling defeated by Satan. Help us not to live fearful for the future. Help us not to live doubting your character. Please help us to live saying, whatever the painful agonies of this world, I am forgiven. Whatever the painful agonies of this world, right now I have a priest interceding for me. Whatever the painful agonies of this world, I'm part of an international people that will never be defeated. Whatever the painful agonies of this world, my shepherd is more powerful than my adversary. Lord, please, help us to enjoy the light, we pray. For your name's sake, amen.